Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11. Today I'd like to take a brief glimpse at the world's first great leader. The world's first great leader. There have been a lot of great leaders in the history of mankind, but who was the first? And so we'll look at that this evening. And Genesis chapter 11, we'll begin reading with verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us and giving us your word and the Holy Spirit to help us to glean things from it. As we read of historical accounts that took place over 4,000 years ago, and yet we know that there's lessons in here for us even today. And so, Father, we confess our dependency upon your Holy Spirit. Help us now to glean what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read about this, as we are familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel, who was behind all this? Who is this world's first great leader? Dallas? Noah's a good guess, but Noah is not the correct answer. Go ahead, Chelsea. She says God. That's a good guess, but again, an incorrect answer. Jody? I didn't catch it. Nimrod. Very good. And so, Nimrod. And we're introduced to him a chapter back. And so, let's go ahead and look back to chapter 10. We're in the genealogy. I know, talking to my mom one time, this is a couple years ago, and she told me she had read the whole Bible through, and then she got kind of a funny look on her face and said, "But I don't read the genealogies." Well, if you don't read the genealogies, you didn't read the whole Bible through. But you miss a lot of good stuff if you skip the genealogies. But here in chapter 10 with the genealogies, in verse number 8, it tells us, "And Cush begat Nimrod," just as it's been saying throughout the list, the father and the son. But it goes on to elaborate on Nimrod, and it says, "He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, look at his accomplishments in verse number 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar." And so we see it's in the land of Shinar, which is where we find that chapter number 11 takes place. And so apparently chapter 11 takes place after what we read right there. But what we find is the unscrupulous leader is the world's first great leader, the unscrupulous leader of Nimrod. It's an interesting statement that he makes there that I think sometimes we overlook the fact that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the idea isn't that he went out hunting game. The idea is that he hunted after the souls of men. We're familiar with the two lines, the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. And apparently they dwelt separately, and the ungodly line of Cain corrupted all the earth. And so God then destroyed it. But when Noah and his family sailed on that ark and were the only men and women left, apparently that seed of rebellion was still planted in someone's heart somewhere. They still had the fallen nature, and we find that Noah's descendants begin to go bad. The name Nimrod itself means to revolt or rebellion, and some suggest that he was named after his demeanor or his attitude or the way he behaved. And so when it says he's a mighty hunter before God, there were still two lines. There was a godly line that remained faithful and an ungodly line that followed the lifestyle of Cain that was opposed to God and in rebellion to God. And Nimrod was the leader of that ungodly line. But he came to power apparently by forcing people to follow his way. And I believe what he did as he built these cities is he did it with slave labor. He went to the godly line and enslaved them and forced them to build his cities, just as Pharaoh later on would force the Israelites to build his city. And so we find an unscrupulous leader. Now, he is the world's first leader, but as we move into chapter 11, we find some things that helped him out. The first thing we find is that he had unhindered communication. We find the earth all speaking the same language. Just think how nice that would be. Amy would be out of a job, wouldn't she? She wouldn't be able to teach French because, well, maybe we would speak French. Wouldn't that be terrible? But we'd all be talking through our nose. But we don't know what we'd be speaking. But they spoke the same language. And imagine what can happen if there is no communication issues, no problems. You know, God doesn't have a problem with that. After all, God allowed this to happen. Look over, if you would, in the book of Zephaniah, because, you know, there's coming a day when we'll all once again speak the same language. And God has a reason for it. The book of Zephaniah, it's towards the end of the Old Testament. The last book is Malachi. The book before that is Zechariah. The book before that is Haggai. And Zephaniah is fourth from the end. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 9, God tells us of a time when he'll bring us all back to having one common language, and he tells us why he's going to do that. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 9, God tells us, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." And so the purpose of having the same language and be able to have unhindered communication is to worship God. But along comes Nimrod, this unscrupulous leader who's rebellious to God. And I guess perhaps I should have pointed out when it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, the idea behind that phrase "before the Lord" is that he shook his fist in God's face. He knew he was disobedient to God and he didn't care if God saw him. It's as if he's challenging God, do something about it. And God, in his patience and in his mercy, allowed Nimrod to be successful. And he blessed the people in a tremendous way. The first thing we see is this unhindered communication. Now, God's purpose was for them to be able to worship God with one consent. But Nimrod corrupted that. And Nimrod, by the way, is a type of the Antichrist. And what we're seeing is civilization as a type of what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation, when Satan's man is going to be allowed to have control of the Antichrist and run things. And God's going to allow them to have their way. And it's going to be a terrible time, 7 years, seven long years, where many will die. But they have one language, unhindered communication. Then we find they also have an ideal environment. As they've been traveling as a group, it tells us that it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, here's a question for you. How long did they travel from when they got off the ark until they came across the land of Shinar? It was about 100 years, about 100 years. And the way I derive that is the Bible tells us that Shem was 502 years old when he had Arphaxad. And we find that in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. And then if you follow down in the genealogies following Shem's genealogy or his lineage, when you get to verse number 25, it tells us this: "Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." So it's during Peleg's lifetime that the Tower of Babel incident takes place. The earth is then divided. And if you follow, because it tells us how old each father was when a son was born, the total is 85 years when Peleg is born. And then probably early in Peleg's life is when it all happened, and that's why he was given that name. And so it was about 100 years they wandered until they came across the land of Shinar. They looked around and they said, this is the ideal environment. Everything we need is here. It's a productive land. It has everything we need to build. We'll see that in the next verse. And so let's settle down here. And so instead of obeying God's command to go forth and multiply and replenish the earth, two times God told Noah that. And Shem was a mere child of 100 years old at that time. So he would remember. Did you realize, and there's a real lesson here, that as they're wandering, Noah is a sprightly age of 700. He still has about 250 more years to live when this takes place. And of course, Shem is also maybe about 200 years old is all he is. He's just a young buck still. He lived to be just over 600. And so both of these guys that were there when God commanded, go forth and multiply and replenish the earth, both of these men were there and heard it with their own ears. So what are they doing sticking together and doing what they're going to do in just a minute, as we see in verse number 4 when we get down that far? Why are these men silent? Why don't we hear them raising their voices? Why don't we hear them opposing and saying, this is wrong? God told us to do something otherwise than what we're doing. We're disobedient to God, and we came through the flood, and we saw the end result. Why weren't they warning them? They come to the land of Shinar, ideal environment. We also find abundant resources in verse number 3. It tells us in the second half of the verse that they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. It was there in abundance. They were able to build to their heart's content, and nothing could stop them. We find in verse number 4 that they have unlimited ambition as they decide that as a group that they want to build a city and a tower. And their purpose isn't to honor God. Their purpose isn't to offer the blood sacrifice, but their purpose is to follow the religion of Cain, man-made religion, a religion of works to make a name for themselves, not to glorify their Savior, not to glorify their Maker, but so that they would perpetuate their name. Now, they perpetuated their name all right, but not in a way I think they intended, because we think of the Tower of Babel and we look at how wrong they were and how wicked they were. But their intent was that we would remember them with warm, fuzzy feelings about what a great civilization they were. But they had this unlimited ambition that was founded on pride, that they wanted everyone to remember them and to recognize them for their greatness. And so they build. But what we find is the inescapable judgment. As God comes down from heaven, sees what's going on. And the judgment, I don't think, is what I would do if I was in God's shoes. Now, he had promised no more flood, but he never said anything about fire, did he? I think I'd bring down fire like on Sodom and Gomorrah. I think I'd just stop all their hearts and watch them fall over. It's interesting watching the news and seeing wicked people and how they die in their 40s and early 50s. People who are celebrities. I don't want to call them stars. Revelation chapter 1, the last verse, tells us who the stars are. And it's not the Hollywood figures or the music figures, if you can call it music. But that's, if I was God, that's what I would have done. But God knows how to bring perfect judgment. He says, I'll stop them right now. I'll just change their language. You know what he was doing in that? He was having mercy on the children. Because how could those parents say that there wasn't a God? How could those parents tell their children that their religion was right? How could they tell their children that what they had been teaching them was what they were supposed to have been teaching them? Imagine the lessons that those children would learn because of the judgment that God brought. It's an act of mercy in his judgment as he corrects them and tells them what you're doing is wrong and your worship and your religion is wrong. You need to get your hearts right and repent. We see the world's first great leader accomplished great things, but it was all without God, and so it was all in vain. But as we consider them, I just wonder, Why wasn't Noah a great leader? And we talked about him last week and we saw he lost his testimony. But Shem never lost his testimony on that day when Noah lost his. Shem stood forth strongly and brightly as a beacon of righteousness. But where is Shem in all of this? You know, we live in a day and age that's not a whole lot different. If we read this, we can't help but find the similarities between what's going on here and in the endeavor of the United Nations, wanting to bring us into a one-world civilization. That is going to happen, not till after the rapture, most likely, but it will happen after the rapture for certain during the tribulation period. And man will have accomplished this for 7 years. God will allow it. And that will be his judgment, just like he brings a different type of a judgment here on this day in Genesis 11. He's going to bring that same, a different type of judgment in Revelation during the tribulation when he allows man to have his way. But where are the voices crying out against the sin and the wickedness? How can we have two politicians like we have, as immoral and corrupt as they are, running for president? How can we have so many filling our legislatures on the national level and the state level, and even at the city level? How can we have that? Where are the voices that stand for righteousness, that should be standing for righteousness? Where have we gone? You see, the world is willing to put out great leaders. Satan will help them achieve their goals. But where are those to stand in the gap and cry out for righteousness? Won't you be one that does that in your day and age? If not for yourself, for your children and grandchildren. We don't know if God's coming back today, tomorrow, or in 100 years. And so let's take every day we have and make it count for the glory of God and stand for truth and stand for righteousness so our world has a chance and a hope. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.